life or this is your first time, we are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask someone around you. There will also be an elder standing at the communion table to receive any of your questions or your comments. Your bulletin is full of opportunities for worship and giving. One announcement I do call your attention to is for those who are looking for a way to support those in the Philippines following the typhoon. There are giving options in there that include both writing a physical check and also online giving options. We have a few announcements this morning.
Good morning. Today is the last leg of our healing journey. After worship today, Melissa will be leading us in a program on faith and healing. So we'll be in the adult lounge at 11:15, and everyone is welcome.
Good morning. I'm Eric Vail here on behalf of Public Worship. And just wanted to point it out to folks that might need a little bit of additional size in the bulletins. We do have larger print size bulletins now available. But if you could help us out and put a note in the hospitality register and let us know that you would be looking for one. We don't know exactly how many to print each week, and it does take some extra effort to do that. So if you let us know by the hospitality register or see somebody on public worship, that would be great. Thanks.
Good morning. I have only good news this morning. We've had a wonderful start to our campaign drive last Sunday. And the second good news is those of you who forgot, there's still an opportunity, and if you forgot your card, we have some out on the rack for you, so don't forget. Thank you.
Good morning. We're on the countdown now to the Church Mouse Bazaar, which will be Saturday from 9 to 3:30. Thank you all for everyone who has already signed up to help. We really appreciate you jumping right in there, but we do still need some help. Margie needs some help in the kitchen from 11 to 1 and 1 to 3. If you can help out with that, that would be great. Friday night, we can still use some help to get everything out of the rooms. And that doesn't really take very long. So if you could come by and help, that would be great. And also, pies. We have vendors that come and buy all our pies before 9 o'clock. So they like our pies for some reason for their Thanksgiving dinners. So pies, baked foods, whatever, Helen would really appreciate anything and everything you could bring. Thank you.
Good morning. As many of you already know, the last 2 years we have been blessed with a child care provider for our nursery and toddler rooms. Susie, our last provider, had to move away out of state in June, and personnel has been looking for someone to fill that position, but has had no response so far. The Young Children Committee has been trying to provide some consistency in the nursery and toddler rooms until personnel can find someone to fill their position, because it was on that premise that we hired a child care provider. Parents would have the confidence of having the same person every week. Children would have that comfort level they need to leave their parents. And with the continuity of the same person every week, relationships would develop, and it would provide promote a welcoming and positive experience. So the Young Children Committee did recruit Laura Hasenlop for the summer to provide some consistency, and Keelings offered to take over October, but now we're kind of like in a standstill, and that's where we need your help. In order to keep the nursery and toddler rooms running, we need an adult in there every week. And I ask you to please remember your promise at every child's baptism here at GPC and offer to take one or two Sundays to work in the nursery or toddler room. This is our youngest disciples' first experience with church, so it is important that we are there for them with open arms. Although having a different adult every week is not optimal, at least it will provide child care during service. So I'm asking if anyone is interested to please sign up on the kiosk. You can call me or see me after service or contact the church office. Thank you very much.
And now let us prepare our hearts, our minds, our whole entire selves to worship God.
Would you stand and join in the call to worship as you're comfortable and able? Come and worship God, who is continually creating something new. Change is always with us. Come and worship God, who promises justice and peace for all. Rejoices with us in our praises.
We worship a God who restores us to wholeness over and over again. Let us confess our sins using the prayer that's in the bulletin. Let us pray. Creator God,
Sometimes we struggle to see ourselves as creators made in your image. Sometimes we forget that you made us in love and that you call us to love you in return. Sometimes we remember too clearly the pain and heartaches of the past. And sometimes we cling to them and even recreate those painful times. Sometimes we ignore your promise for our future. Sometimes we forget to turn to you in prayer. We forget to call on your name. Forgive us, gracious God. Amen. O God, we ask that you hear our silent prayers of confession. Amen. Even though we have turned away from God, yet God is faithful to us. We are beloved of God and recipients of God's love and blessings. Rejoice, children of God, for God's mercies are ever before us. Amen. I'd like to call the children forward. Good morning. Let's do that again. Good morning. Morning. I've been on vacation for 2 weeks, and I missed you guys while I was gone. So I'm glad to see each and every one of you. This morning in your Sunday school class, you're going to talk about a man named Isaiah. Isaiah is a story from the Bible. And Isaiah was a prophet. A prophet is a man or a woman who tells us about God and tells us what God's plan for us is all about. And so the people around Isaiah were having a horrible time, bad things. Isaiah's neighbors were in big trouble, having a terrible time, very sad, very scared, and sometimes kind of mad. And Isaiah said, "Don't worry. Don't worry, God's promises that God is always with us, and God will make everything good." You know, I like to remember that because, you know, even if you're young or old, you have things you're scared about. I know somebody who's kind of old, who's scared of spiders. And I know somebody else who's a grown-up, too, who's scared of snakes. You like spiders? Do you like snakes? No, me neither. I'm a little bit scared of heights. I don't like to be real high on things. Anybody else have something they're afraid of? Of hot stuff. You're afraid of being burned. That makes sense. So anyhow, sometimes when I'm afraid and I'm very worried and I feel stressed and anxious, I like to remember that God loves me and that God's always with me. And then I also remember this kind of funny song. You may know it. It's called "God is Bigger Than the Boogeyman." Anybody know that song? Do you? So one of the things I'm afraid of is working my computer in front of everybody. But I'm going to try. All right, let's see if we'll play just a little bit of it. Can you hear?
Oh, This is weird. You can sing along if you want. God is bigger than the boogeyman. All right, so when you get scared, just remember God's bigger than anything you're afraid of. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, God, for always being with us, for being bigger than the boogeyman, for being bigger than anything we're afraid of. Amen. Okay.
The first reading today is from Luke 21, verses 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and I will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls."
Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning as it comes to us from the prophet Isaiah and his vision of hope. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring, blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. But the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on my holy mountain.
A lot of people think if you're hopeful, you're positive, upbeat, optimistic. The way I understand hope is that it's born in the deepest struggles of people's lives. It's born in lament and in cries, like in the Psalms, of why, Lord, why did this happen? Why am I alone? Not only out of lament, but out of being supported and loved and carried by so many others who continue that hope when you can't do so by yourself. Out of asking those questions, hope can arise. In the summer of 2008, our family went to Scandinavia, and with extended family, and we spent almost 3 weeks there, and it was just heading to be the best summer ever. And then toward the end of the summer, I went out to the garden and was doing some weeding, and my back started to burn. And at that point, I thought, I don't think your back's supposed to burn. So I had an MRI, and the MRI showed that I had a broken vertebra. And then I got put in a full torso brace from down here all the way up to here. About a week before I was supposed to get it off, I got out of the car to go to work, and there was just huge pain. I went to the doctor again, and he said, I think we should do another MRI and see what's happening. On my 42nd birthday, I had another MRI, and he called and he said that another vertebra had broken. 2 days later, we found out that I had stage 4 breast cancer. Cancer was very quickly eating away the vertebrae, and also my pelvis and hip and et cetera, et cetera. It was in about 12 places in my bones. I had all these people caring for me and getting my pain under control. So I was actually feeling like a lot of, I think, relief. Like, finally people are paying attention. Finally I'm getting cared for. Meanwhile, people in my life who are close to me were looking up my diagnosis on the internet and finding out that, you know, 5 years out, 80% of the people who have what I have are dead. But I was not at all processing things the way other people were. After I got done being hospitalized, I came back home, and that was actually really difficult because I didn't have people taking care of me and keeping my pain under control in the exact same way. So I had a lot more pain, a lot harder time. I started radiation the next week. At that point, it kind of felt like I was dying because I was already so sick from the broken back. And then to add all of this sickness from radiation where I couldn't eat anything and I was losing so much weight, you could see my bones and on my stomach and everything. And I think because I had such a violent reaction to the radiation, I think they also were worried that maybe they didn't have the full diagnosis, so they had to do more tests to see if I had cancer of the esophagus or other places because of the violent reaction. But after a couple months and after a couple months of seemingly getting sicker and learning more about the diagnosis, then it really started to sink in. And that's when I feel like I really hit bottom. I've had to think a lot about what hope means, especially when I don't know if I'll be living much longer.
Deanna Thompson is a professor of religion at Hanlon University in Minnesota, and a mother, and a wife, and a daughter. And in her book, Hoping for More, she writes about how in one of the cancer memoirs she had read, when the woman went to the doctor and received the diagnosis, she said, "I'm sorry, I don't know how to have cancer." And the doctor put his arm on her shoulder and wisely responded, "None of us know how to have cancer. Just like none of us know how to be a widow. None of us know how to lose a child. None of us know how to be a survivor of sexual abuse. None of us know how to live in the aftermath of a natural disaster or a war or any kind of calamity. None of us really know how to do or be any of those things. And none of us know how to, at the same time, recognize hope in a life that we scarcely recognize as our own. The images in the prophet Isaiah's vision from the reading this morning depict hope in the midst of a life the Israelite people no longer recognize. Today's passage from the third section of the Isaiah traditions find the Israelites once again on the painful downswing of the pendulum. They had experienced the joy of the second Exodus, when Persian King Cyrus took Babylon and allowed them to return to their precious homeland. God had even stirred the king's spirit, inspiring him to order the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Yet the handful of the Israelites who chose to return found that their dream had turned into a nightmare. Not only did all the surrounding nations oppose the rebuilding of Jerusalem, their own people fought them tooth and nail. The rank and file that had remained in the city during the exile were concerned about feeding the mouths of their hungry children, caring for the dying. They were not supporting some divine building project. These difficult times and social struggles soon gave way to a crisis of faith for the people. The great prophets of Scripture had promised a reversal of fortunes and a glorious future after the exile. Yet nearly 20 years after the first Israelites had returned, the city remained in ruins. The images coming out of the Philippines this week come to my mind as people who know all too well the effects of dislocation, sorrow and grief, hunger, illness, and early death being a reality. But even when the symbol of God's presence in the life of the people or the temple was rebuilt, the book of Ezra tells us that those who remembered the splendor of the former temple cried out so bitterly that the people could not distinguish the tears of gladness from the tears of lament. And even hundreds of years after their return, it seemed that little had changed. There was no new king or kingdom. And Isaiah's promise that God would restore their joy and former glory seemed to ring more hollow with each passing day. Bitterness and cynicism enveloped the spirits of the people. And while many still went through the motions of worshiping God, many didn't feel that God was actually listening to their prayers. Now, scholars have long debated whether Isaiah is describing an earthly or heavenly restoration in the verses we read. And if we were to turn to Revelation, the very end of the Bible, chapter 21, John transforms the words of Isaiah into this apocalyptic vision. And the striking similarity of these passages makes it likely that Isaiah was prophesying about God's redeemed community in heaven. And yet this does not take away from Isaiah's vision of hope and restoration to those having suffered through a life that they did not recognize as their own. And so we will be wise to hear the prophet's oracle and vision in its full splendor of its meaning, that God's hope is for both this life and the life to come. But this is a tenuous and achingly ambiguous hope that longs for the joy of a new heaven and new earth God promises, where the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Especially when we wake up morning after morning and the wave of our current suffering, fear, and painful recognition of our own mortality washes over us. And I think washing over us is too tender of an image. For those who have woken up on those mornings, you know that it's more like a truck hitting you head on. Our grief and our pain live alongside this hoping for something more. These two realities coexist alongside one another all throughout the stories of the Bible as they do our own lives, where the wolf and the lamb feed together. Those who are walking in the darkness see a great light. That neither life nor death nor anything present or things to come separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard sermons and you've read books trying to explain how all of this happens rationally in our minds. But let's be honest. We really don't know how any of this works, any more than any of us know how to have cancer. All I really know, all any of us can really hope for, is that the God who brings new life out of the tragic death of Jesus is not teaching us some lesson about suffering or offering us some guarantee that it can be avoided. This God, our God, answers us. Hears us, suffers with us, and hopes with us for something more. And when we can't believe in that hope for ourselves, the community of faith we are a part of can do it for us. At the end of her memoir, Deanna Thompson talks quite a bit about the importance of her community of faith, her friends and her family, who have convinced her that despite knowing little of the details about life with God beyond this one, I've been granted faith that it will look like something like the banquets of grace to which I've already been treated. And she concludes by writing, "We hope and pray that our future includes many more years for me in this life. But we realize my future in this life may be brief. We struggle to accept it all with grace. The gifts and the grief. In the midst of the uncertainty, we stand with hope for what's before us and for the more beyond. Thanks be to God."
I invite you to share your prayers of joy and your prayers of concern.
Irene Kress, I'm very happy to be here today. Thank you very much for your calls and concerns when I was in the hospital. I had an acute bowel obstruction. Everybody was always about to know what was going on. And so no food for 4 days, and it was very nice to start to eat again. Thanks again.
Jenny Smith, early in the year, and just recently, I asked you to pray for my nephew, Bill. And God heard your prayers and took him home, out of his pain, and into that wonderful place called heaven. Thank you so much for all of your prayers.
Mary Hadley, a few weeks ago I asked you to pray for a woman named Sarah, who's a colleague of mine. At the time, we knew she had cancer and it was advanced, but they hadn't been able to determine where it was, and so the treatment was a little bit up in the air. They're moving forward with the treatment. They still haven't been able to find where the origin of the cancer was, but it's advanced, and they told her this week that it's treatable but not curable. So she is on one of those final journeys, and we don't know how long it'll be, but I ask for your prayers.
Our daughter Trina went to Indianapolis this weekend with Nelson and our granddaughter, Elena, to celebrate the 175th anniversary of a church in Indianapolis where Trina worked for the first 2 years after she graduated from seminary. And, of course, this morning we woke up and saw that there were tornado warnings and high wind warnings in Indianapolis, and they're supposed to be traveling home after lunch today. So we ask for prayers for them and safe travels, and that they have enough sense to stay put if need be. Also, prayers for my Uncle Fred in Pennsylvania. He's already lost one kidney to cancer. Now they've detected cancer in the other kidney. So next week he'll be going to get a prognosis from his doctor. So prayers for them. And also, I've noticed several visitors with us today, and I'd like to welcome them all, and grateful for their presence.
Hi, Cheryl Battaglia. I just want to tell you all thanks for the phone calls and the cards as we raid my mother-in-law. She died this weekend, so we laid her to rest. Thank you so much.
We offer prayers from our children this morning. Prayers to celebrate a brother Alex's birthday today. A lot of prayers for grandpas who aren't feeling well. Prayers for a grandpa who fell off his ATV. Another grandma who is sick. Prayers of joy for candy and trips to Disney World and going to Florida.
Let us pray. Great God of all the ages, we bow our heads in prayer to you, coming to you with all our doubts and with all our fears, for we confess that our limited imaginations quickly toss us into worry and despair, and we forget the long-term vision that you have set before us. And in our impatience, we overlook the unfolding wisdom of your time. And this morning we come praying for our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. Give them the strength they need to recreate their lives. Comfort them in their grief. Guide us to ways in which we can be a healing touch in the midst of their anguish. May they know that the global community is holding them in prayer. God, we pray for those in our own lives who are going through difficult personal storms. Help us, oh God, to share with them your promise to make things new. Increase our own faith so that we ourselves may live in the strength of this sacred promise. And hear us now as we silently name to you the places we yearn for renewal. We ask that you take us into our week confident that life can be renewed through you. And we ask that you hear us as together we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us bring our gifts forward.
Eternal God, God of the journey, God of the rainbow, take these gifts on a journey where they may help, and take our talents on a journey where we may help in a hurting world. Amen.
And friends, we go with that love of God in each of our hearts and the hope we have in Jesus Christ and the courage of the Holy Spirit to get up again in the morning. Alleluia. Amen.